Several months ago, my family and I went to an aquarium in the Durban area. It's on the coast of South Africa. We went to an aquarium, and at that aquarium, we saw all manner of fish, freshwater, saltwater, sharks, a lot of different animals, beautiful, beautiful display of animals. They also had a large pool there and a show that they put on where they had dolphins. And other sea creatures, they had trained these dolphins. And you'd see the dolphins swimming, their powerful bodies, and they'd come up out of the water and jump, perfect formation, I think 5 or 6, maybe 7 dolphins at once. And they had worked for hours and hours, no doubt. You've probably seen similar things like that. These trainers had worked for hours and hours and days and months and years even to train these dolphins to jump in perfect formation out of the water. Just beautiful. And we sat there, and I was thinking how this displays the intelligence of God's creation, these animals, dolphins, and other creatures they had that could be trained. Beautiful setting there and jumping in formation. These dolphins trained by trainers. And we've all seen animals that display some form of intelligence. Dogs that are trained to do tricks, or parrots, or even snakes that are charmed. We've all seen different examples like this. And it displays an intelligence in creation more than certainly evolution would teach. Our text actually speaks of that today. We read it together, James 3, and you probably are thinking that of even now, verse 7, as I'm using this example. Verse 7 says the same. Verse 7, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea," dolphins, "is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." But verse 8 is where we want to focus today. Verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Have you tamed your tongue? Children, have you tamed your tongue? Maybe your parents have said that to you before. You need to tame your tongue, young man or young lady. That's the wrong attitude, and your words are betraying it. Have you tamed your tongue? Teenagers, have you tamed your tongue? And not just the children, young people here, but all of us. Have I tamed my tongue? I'm going to listen for myself tonight. You listen for you. Have you tamed your tongue yet? Dolphins, after months and even years, they can be trained to jump in formation, but have you tamed your tongue? That's the question we start with this evening. Now, the setting of this verse, James 3, verse 8, the setting, the chapter here that James gives us, the book of James, first of all, is a book full of wisdom, isn't it? It's a very simple book, very practical book. Some have actually called it the Proverbs of the New Testament, because just like Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, gives wisdom, statements of wisdom, James, in a similar fashion, gives statements of wisdom, practical wisdom for Christian living. James is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem at one time, and probably this was the first book of the New Testament to be written. In fact, this book, probably more than any other book of the New Testament, is similar to the sermons of Jesus. There's a lot of parallels, actually, between what James says, what his half-brother says, and what James says. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, you can compare it with different truths that James is unpacking for us in his book. And in chapter 3, actually, it's a section. Chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 12 is forming a unit or a section in this book. And in this section, James starts with his conclusion. "My brothers, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Masters actually could be translated teachers. That's the idea in the Greek there. Teachers or those who are in the talking profession, we could even say, I think. Avoid the talking professions. Avoid the teaching or the master discipleship profession because, well, we're going to receive greater condemnation, greater judgment because, well, more words often mean more sin, and with sin comes judgment. Not many of you should be talkers, talking professions. We could even say politicians. Right? Show me an honest politician is what some people might say. They're rare. It's possible. Daniel was an honest politician, it seems. But they're rare, unfortunately. The talking professions, teachers, ministers, and others. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. That's where James begins this chapter. Because this chapter, this section, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, verse 12, this passage is dealing with conflict in the church. Conflict in the body. Conflict that's caused by communication problems, by our tongues. That's what James is dealing with here. And he sets it up, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the danger of the tongue or communication. And then there's a solution, chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. We'll be looking at that later on. And then chapter 4, 1 through 12 again, more dangers of the tongue. In this case, strife and divisions and fightings and such. And so, in between two descriptions of problems caused by communication, James gives us the answer there in verses 13 through 18, or at least part of those verses. The main issue here is a problem of dissension or division in the church, the body, and slander. And, well, it begins with the leaders, and so James is addressing the leaders here as well, and it involves the whole church. Now, these verses in chapter 3, they're similar to other passages. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 26 is very related. James 1, verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious, I think that would apply to many of us. If anyone, any man or woman among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. This man's religion is worthless, empty. Or Proverbs 15, well-known words. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Or Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The teaching that James gives us here in chapter 3, particularly verse 8, that is our focus verse, we find it elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? In fact, it's not a new subject, no doubt, to all of you. So what I'm going to say as we unpack these verses is probably not going to be new, but it's God's word to us this evening. It's God speaking to us and reminding us, perhaps correcting us, informing us, challenging us by grace. What does James 3 teach us about the tongue? Well, the word tongue here in the Greek is used to represent this little piece of flesh in our mouths, right? That's what the word means, an organ in our mouth used for communication, for speech. And yet this word tongue is often used symbolically, not just for this little piece of flesh that moves in our mouth, but symbolically for speech or for language, for communication. This little piece of flesh is extremely influential, isn't it? It affects all of us, and it affects our entire life, the way we move this thing in our mouth. And James refers to the tongue not so much as that piece of flesh in our mouth, the body part, but he's using it here as our capacity for speech, for communication. This capacity that corrupts the whole person, as James says. Because, well, dolphins can be trained to make clicks sounds and other noises, squeaks or other noises, and we can train animals. Dogs can be trained to bark and whatever. We can train animals to make sounds, but it's we as human beings created in God's image who have this unique capacity of communication at a much higher level. And that's one of the things that sets us apart from the animal kingdoms. We are not animals evolved from other animals. We are humans, all of us, created in God's image, having been given this gift of speech, of communication. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. But like all of God's blessings, it can be a curse when it's abused, when it's misused. James describes the tongue's influence, and he uses word pictures for all of us to understand. Very simple word pictures, really. It's small but powerful, this piece of flesh. this capacity of speech. Behold also, verse 4, the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth, desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth of great things. And so that little piece of wood or plastic at the back of the ship that directs the whole ship, that little thing that directs that big ship, well, so is our tongue in our bodies, small but powerful. One of the smallest organs in a certain sense, and yet hugely influential, controlling us often when we don't control it. And it boasts of great things. You know, you hear people talking sometimes, boasting about great accomplishments or things that aren't even true. And it's excessive pride coming out. And yet, let's not point fingers at others tonight, because what good will that do anyway? Let's look at our own hearts. So often we can use our tongues to boast of what we aren't, creating a false image of ourselves, a virtual image on our Facebook account, for instance, of who we aren't really in reality, boasting of great things. Or verse 5 and 6, a destructive force. The tongue is described here as a destructive force. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It has terrible potential. A careless use of our tongue. How many times have we regretted something we've said? It's like a little spark in a powder of a keg of gunpowder. Just one little spark and the whole place explodes because we used our tongue. Just one word or two words. Maybe just the right word but the wrong tone even conveyed by speech. Our tongues is at the center of so much that is not right. And not just out there, but even in the body. The body. It defileth the whole body. It seems maybe James here doesn't have just the person, our body, in a physical sense in view, but he might be thinking here of the church, the body of Christ, the congregation. And what one little word can do, one little word, especially by us leaders, when we say something out of place or wrong, and so quickly the powder keg explodes, and it's all because we wiggled that piece of flesh in the wrong way. What a mess it makes, staining the whole body. We may appear clean on the outside, but the stains show themselves. You know, sometimes you say someone's respectable, but then they open their mouths, and then it's all over, right? Our mouths betray us. Our tongues betray the sin in our hearts. Or the third example here, an untamable evil, verse 7. For every kind of beast and of bird, etc., has been tamed. We spoke of that already. But the tongue can no man tame, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made in God's image. Just imagine taming a snake. You know, cobras can be tamed, and dogs can be tamed, dolphins can be tamed, right? We can tame all kinds of things. But the tongue, have you tried to tame it? Untamable, unruly, restless, uncontrolled. It's a deadly poison. It's like this fountain that's pouring forth poison. It's like poison being dumped into the environment, chemicals just spewing forth, making a mess of everything. And as a result, the effects of words reveal the deadly nature of this source. Double-tongued is a word that Scripture sometimes uses, or we say speaking out of both sides of our mouth. What a mess that makes, doesn't it? In relationships, teenagers, do you know people who speak out of both sides of their mouth? You can't trust them, can you? Because their tongues are, well, deceitful. And here in the church, let's not point fingers at teenagers tonight. Here in the church, we're busy praising God in our prayers, in our worship, in the songs we're singing, from the heart, certainly from the heart. And then we go out in the parking lot, gossip about other people, slander, saying things that aren't quite right, making ourselves look good. The same fountain spewing forth different messages. Double-tongued. Hypocrisy, folly. Our little tongue works and creates so many large sins. Even so, the tongue is a little member, yet it boasteth of great things. Like the small rudder of a ship, like a small bit in the horse's mouth, so is our tongue. And this is the principle that James is establishing with these examples now. He's establishing this principle, this truth, by giving us these word pictures. This small little thing can have such a great influence, impact, the power of the tongue to destroy. A world of unrighteousness, a world of iniquity, the scripture says. Iniquity, ungodliness, unrighteousness, unchristianness, unchristlikeness. Let's just look at a few sins of the tongue. I hardly need to go through them, but it's helpful, I think, because we want to look into the mirror that James gives us. James gives us a mirror. He puts us in front of the mirror, as it were, God's perfect standard, the law. And we stand there in front of it, and we look into this mirror, God's word, and we see everything that's not right about us. We see where things are out of sorts, where there's blemishes and blots and stains and brokenness and immorality and sins and deceitfulness and everything else that's out of sorts. Not the way that God created us. Everything that doesn't measure up to the image of Christ. Whether we be Christians or whether we still are running away from God, the same is true. The mirror of God's word stands here. Look at yourself in it, and God will show us mercy. James speaks of the deceitfulness of the tongue. We manipulate with our words. We misrepresent the truth. Just twist it a little. Just a little. Lying. Covering the truth. Just covering what is not nice so that what is nice is a little bit more obvious to others around us. Crooked, fraudulent, defrauding, dishonest, double dealing. Or there's bitter jealousy that James speaks of. Bitter jealousy. Strong desire, strong envy in our hearts. Resentment at the good of someone else. They are blessed, but I am not. They have something I think I deserve. Strong envy or jealousy. Why does she get all the attention and I don't? Why does things go right for him? Why did he get the raise and not me? Hostility toward others that is fanned into flames by these thoughts, these words that we allow to escape from our mouth. Gossip, slander, tarnishing the character of others. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy. And we are ashamed when we consider our lives. When I look at my own life, you say, but why do I need to do this? Why do I find myself sinning in this way? I'm supposed to be a leader in the church. Or you're supposed to be a father in your family, and you find yourself guilty of this. And you know your kids are following your example. They always do. Why? Gossip, slander, tarnishing the character of others, bitterness, reproachful, cynical, full of animosity. You know, there's so many words here. We can go to a thesaurus, and we can find pages of words about the tongue sins, can't we? It's interesting. I was teaching this week, and we were talking about language and cultures and such. And they say that the Eskimo languages have more words for snow than do languages, for instance, in the Middle East. Because you don't need many words for snow if you're in the Middle East. But if you're living where Eskimos live, well, you need lots of words for that, right? Because, well, there's all kinds of snow, different kinds, and you describe it in all these different ways. Why do our dictionaries have so many different descriptions for sins of the tongue? Because it's very common in our culture. Because, well, there's all different shades and nuances and ways to do it. And we could make a whole page of words that describe these kind of sins. Because, well, we're swimming in it. We're snowed under, we could say. It's a blizzard of sin around us, our tongue sins. Selfish ambition, jealousy, rivalry, and the pride, of course, the pride that really is behind many of these sins and is often tried to be disguised, but it's there. selfish ambition, wanting to put ourselves first, wanting to do something to make ourselves look bigger or better or standing out from the rest just for ourselves. The tongue is a tool of wickedness. It's a great blessing from the Lord. The Lord has given us this gift of communication as those created in His image. But this tongue becomes a tool of wickedness when it's used for our own selfish ambition. And then what about digital communication and written communication? Just an extension of the tongue, really. The things that we type, the things that we text, the things that we communicate online. Analyze your messages, your Facebook account if you have one, or Snapchat. Snapchat, they say, is an easy tool to sin, right? It just makes it easier to sin quickly because you send it, I'm told, and then it somehow disappears after a little while, I guess. And so somehow then in our minds we think that the sin also disappears with a disappearing message. But God remembers, because the sin is there still. The sin is in our heart from the source, and it comes out. And there it is, and there it's gone, but it's still there. Technology used for evil amplifies and enhances and aids us in committing sin when it's not used for God's glory. Consider the deceit of virtual reality. Who are you online? What image are you projecting of yourself online that other people see? How many friends or how many likes or how many whatever they're using these days to analyze popularity, virtual popularity, whatever that is. And we project our virtual realities as someone we're not, which is really deceit, isn't it? And maybe just a projection of our pride. I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself as well. These are sins that are so easy. And technology helps us sin in these ways. Studies reveal that there's high degrees of dishonesty online. And Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." How we use our tongues betrays what is in our hearts. How we are using our tongues is an open picture, as it were, a display of our hearts. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt and fresh. Conflicting evidences here in our lives show that there's a problem within. Just as no tree would produce two types of fruit, how can it be? Both praising God the Father and gossiping about our family members, those close to us? It doesn't work that way. It shouldn't work that way. But it shows the conflict in our souls, doesn't it? The tension, the problems there. And it shows that this tongue is really something deeper. The heart, the human heart, the human will that directs the whole body. And it shows the true desires, the sinful desires that we may be ashamed of. In fact, it's a destructive fire, isn't it? A fire that's burning inside of us. It's set on fire by hell, the word says. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." Hellfire. Is the fire of hell still burning in your soul? My brothers, these things ought not so to be. We are people of the church. We are followers of Christ, or at least we're called to be. Is the fire of hell still burning in your soul? You may be able to dress the body well but your tongue is staining. My tongue is staining the whole body. We as a church may make a good presentation to those out there, perhaps. But our tongues and the strife of tongues and the talking and the gossips and the divisions and the all these things are fires of hell. And the fire of hell will continue to ignite huge problems. They flare up here and there. And the spiritual leaders of the church, we're always there trying to put out fires by God's grace because the fire keeps burning, because the sin is still there in our hearts and in all of our hearts by nature. Are you unruly, untamable, uncontrolled? Not how you act on Sunday here in front of others, not even how you act on the job perhaps, in front of your colleagues, your coworkers. But when you get home, fathers, and you're in the family, and things aren't going your way, or when you're just with your friends, or maybe on the job when you're away from fellow Christians, so-called, maybe you have an anger problem, and you tried to control it. You know, teenagers have anger problems sometimes, but it's not just teenagers. Any anger is a problem, right? And you try to control it. Are you being hypocritical, double-tongued? Well, what does the word say? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth from above, not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. How can we, who say we are Christians, continue to display with our tongues something that's devilish? And that's the problem, isn't it? As James rightfully says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. And those who have tried, I don't need to convince you. It's impossible. We quickly confess it. So what is the solution to the problem? Well, as a child, my father used to say, when I did something wrong or said something wrong, put your hand on your mouth for 5 minutes. And that's a good start, right? But that doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't solve the heart, does it? Because we have sinful hearts. And, of course, we need to train our children, but still, putting a bridle, like if it's an angry dog that's attacked someone viciously and maybe even hurt a child in a terrible way, a violent dog, what do? You make the dog wear a muzzle or a bridle of some sort, right? Or maybe you kill the dog even if it's a vicious dog. But what should we do? Cut out our tongues? It might solve a lot of problems, but it's not going to be the solution, the best solution perhaps. David, Psalm 39, said this. He said in verse 1-3, he said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. So he's doing an experiment here, David is. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silent. I held my peace, even from good. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Maybe you've been trying. Maybe you've been really trying. Children, maybe you've been really trying. Your parents have talked to you and you've been really trying. Or at school, you know your tongue is out of control and you've been trying and making an effort. But it's hard, isn't it? In fact, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Except James points us in the right direction here. No man can tame the tongue. But what does he say there in verse 2? For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That's how he begins this conversation. And there is a man, there is a perfect man who we can look to. I want to spend some time with you just meditating on this perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Christ is the perfect man. He lived in a broken world of restless evil, of brokenness. Do you think his brothers argued with him and fought with him? Well, sinful people do, but he didn't fight back. Do you think his parents made mistakes? Mary and also Joseph, his stepfather. I'm sure they did if they were anything like us, like me. Christ lived in a broken world. And we see that as the Gospels unveil, open for us the life and ministry of Christ. And yet he lived without sin. No deceit found in his mouth. And we've taken some time to highlight the sins of the tongue. And now put that, compare that with Christ now. Put Christ next to this description we've already spent 10, 15 minutes looking at together. See Christ in that light. No deceit found in his mouth. He never used his tongue for anything evil. Never, ever. He lived without sin. No hypocrisy. No double tongue talk. No disrespect to his parents. No anger. No bitterness. No deceitfulness. No twisting of the truth or blurring of the lines. No envy. No gossip. Nothing. Take your sin there, that ugly sin of yours, and put it next to Christ's example. And see how bad it looks, but see how good he looks. Perfect. He was a perfect man, declared innocent, even by those who wanted to get him and destroy him, declared innocent by his evil accusers. Nothing could be brought against him. And not only that, not only did he live perfectly in a broken world, but he was sinned against. He was slandered. He was mocked. He was falsely accused. They mistreated him. He was reviled. If thou art the Christ, come down from the cross. What amazing power. What amazing perfection. What amazing beauty to see that it is possible to use this tongue for good. This human tongue that we have, this gift from the Lord, this ability to communicate, it was used perfectly, never sinning, but showing compassion and mercy and meekness at all times, in all circumstances. We're looking for the solution to an uncontrolled tongue. And the first place to look is to look to Christ, not to try harder because you won't succeed. No, the solution is to look to Christ, our Savior, the perfect example, the perfect man, the wisdom of God in the flesh. Come gaze a while at his perfections. Even in his humanity, we see the beauty of his perfections. But it's not enough just to see the perfect example, because even still we find ourselves saying the wrong thing. Even still, we need more than just a good example, a perfect example. It's like washing your mouth out with soap if you've sinned. It may help for a little while, right? But back again into the same sins we find ourselves falling. And the same is true. There's only one thing that can extinguish the fires of hell. Only one thing that can stop these fires from burning, and that's the blood of Jesus. The atoning work of our Savior, his propitiation, as we heard this morning. His blood forgives my sinfulness. He paid the penalty of my sin. He bore the curse of my sin. He carried the guilt of it on his shoulders to the cross. And while they reviled him, it was actually me reviling him, using my tongues against him. And he died for that sin, for these sins. For this sinner, he died. And that's the solution, isn't it? This puts out the fires of hell because the wrath of God is appeased. And the sinner is declared righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Wow. Amazing gospel. And not only that, given grace to train the tongue to be used in the right way. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of our heart. And the heart is just using the tool of our tongue to work wickedness, our evil hearts do. But when Christ gives us a new heart, when he takes away our stony hearts and gives us a heart of flesh, when he makes us new within him, when he recreates us within, then somehow, slowly, we are trained, are we not, to use the tongue in the right way. Listen to what David prays. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. No man can tame the tongue, but God does. The Holy Spirit tames our tongue. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, gives us his Spirit. Not only does he give us forgiveness, not only does he clothe us with righteousness when we are saved at regeneration, he gives us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live within us as a personal trainer, to teach us, to train us, to use that tool no longer for evil, but for good. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom from above. He takes away what is earthly and unspiritual and devilish and replaces it with the fear of the Lord in our hearts, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. The Spirit works to tame our tongue like a personal trainer working with us each step of the way. That's the gift of the Spirit that God gives to his people freely and graciously upon request. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And he warns us and he convicts us and he helps us kill that remaining sin and he heals us and he graces us and guides us and trains us to use our tongue for good and not for evil. The Spirit's pattern. He shows us the perfect man, Jesus Christ, and more he says, look at Christ. Look at his perfect obedience. Look at his perfect tongue use. And he shows us the gentleness of our Savior and the meekness and the love. And slowly he's busy recreating us into the image of Christ. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and all these words also that affect how we use our tongue. Has your tongue been tamed? Well, that's a question you need to answer for yourself. Has your tongue been tamed? Or I should rather say, I think, is your tongue being tamed? Because it's a work that continues. At least it's continuing in my heart. It needs to. Is your tongue being tamed? Are you cooperating, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, or are you still resisting, still fighting against, still want it your way, still defending your own virtual reality, your own projected image of pride, still living in opposition to God and his word and his law, still using your tongue for what is earthly and unspiritual and demonic, devilish? Is the Spirit of Christ applying Christ himself as a cure for your soul, for your tongue? Or are you still resisting his love? Are you still resisting the love of Christ, the love of the Holy Spirit that wants to train you in the right way? Let's pause here and sing together before we consider our final thought. Number 141, the first three verses. Have you confessed the deadly power of your tongue? Have you been forgiven? Have those tongue sins been forgiven? The answer is either yes or no. Is Christ's Spirit now beginning to tame your tongue? Is he beginning to tame your tongue? We pray that he is, because that's the only solution, isn't it, to these problems, this world of iniquity. I want to conclude with you, in the time that remains, with four or so application points, spiritual wisdom that James gives us here. Really, the Holy Spirit through James speaks to us in this passage, spiritually wisdom. Let me just highlight a few points as we conclude in the next 10, 15 minutes. Number one, beware. Beware because the untamed tongue leads to hell. Think twice, James says, about being in the talking profession. Be not many masters, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. Think twice about using your tongue too much, because the untamed tongue leads you to hell, greater condemnation. Be warned, this is a deadly danger. You know, there's a catalog of sins listed in Romans chapter 1. There's a vortex of vice there at the end of that chapter, Romans 1. Let me just read a few because I want to read the conclusion. Verse 29 and following, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder with our tongues, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do. How can we be entertained by sins of the tongue? Have you ever thought that? Analyze your entertainment, the various forms of entertainment that you find pleasure in. How much of it is comedy that glorifies the wrong things? Not saying all comedy is wrong, but comedy that glorifies the wrong things, or stories, whether it be plots of movies or whatever, or other forms of entertainment, is based on tongue sins. Having pleasure in them that do them. I got my own sins to look at, so you look at yours. The fire of hell is already burning on our lips, in our heart. And for those who are not tamed, that fire of hell will consume you forever. This is the truth. It needs to be spoken. You may say that you just have a small anger problem. But in reality, God's word says you are already being consumed by the fire of hell. You may say it's just a little lie, a little deception. But in reality, we're one step closer to the cliff of eternity, into the pit of eternal destruction. Beware. The untamed tongue leads to hell. So secondly, and here is wisdom, use your tongues to confess your sin and be forgiven. That's where we should start, shouldn't we? That's where I need to start. Use our tongues to confess our sins. God gave us this tongue to use for his glory. And the first thing that we can do with it, the most important thing we can do with it, besides praising him, but the first thing in the line of salvation is to confess our sins. That's what David did. We just sang the words together from Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Have you used your tongue in this way to confess your sins? Ah, there is a sound that the Lord delights to hear. The Father is waiting for the confession. You know, sometimes as parents, we're waiting for our kids to confess if they've done wrong, right? We want that teachable moment to guide them, and we're hoping they're going to confess. Don't you think that the Lord himself delights to hear the confession of a sinner? He teaches us this wisdom. He commands us to confess our sins to him. It's our duty and our privilege. The Lord hates the lying tongue, his word says, but the Lord delights to hear the tongue confessing sin. The Father is listening. He's looking. He's waiting. Waiting to be gracious to sinners. That's the picture we have in the Word. He wants to hear our confession. And confession we must do because there are sin to be confessed. As we read this morning, 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach your tongue this confession. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you this prayer that the Lord will never refuse. The prayer he delights to hear. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then third, practice speaking wise words. This is the language of a Christian, of a Christ follower, or at least it's what we should be. Let's practice it. Consider the beauty and the symmetry and the delightfulness of the appealingness, the winsomeness of wise words. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures or setting of silver. It looks lovely. It stands out. It's beautiful. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Psalm 34:13-14, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. To pursue means to chase after. Seek peace, chase after it. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. What an important reminder, eh? We should memorize this one. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you this wisdom again and again and again. Verse 17, James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, I'm not saying anything new here. This is all known to us. We've grown up in the church, most of us, and we know these things. But we need to be, as it were, like a one-room schoolhouse. The teacher, the Holy Spirit, needs to keep teaching us the same lesson again and again because we find ourselves slipping back. The gravity of sin is so strong in our lives still. The power of temptation. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And then use your tongue to praise the Lord. He gave us this gift, this amazing gift of intellect and communication, setting us apart from the animal kingdom, this ability to communicate love with those around us, family members and our friends, relationship, this powerful, wonderful gift of communication, close to the heart of God. He describes the second person of the Trinity as the Word made flesh. Our gospel is all about communication. God gives us this wonderful privilege to communicate, to use our tongues, to praise him. That is why we were created. That's why he gave us a tongue, to show forth his praise. Verse 18, the last verse. And the fruit or the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's a word picture again. It's like a harvest. You sow the seed, and the fruit, the harvest, is the result, isn't it? So you sow peace with your tongues, you sow peace, and the result is a fruit of righteousness. Rightness in all our relationships. Righteousness, which is a witness really to our Savior's righteousness with which he clothes us. We sow peace with our tongues. We sow right tongue use, and the result is a harvest. Isn't that what we want to see in the church? Don't we want to see a church that's full of righteousness and justice, displaying Christ, our Savior, and the way He lived? How can your words be used by the Spirit to increase righteousness and justice and peace? In what times and places has God given you a tongue to use it for His glory, to speak peace? Everyone has a tongue here, and most of us have the ability to use it. If God has given us that intellect, we use it for His glory. Christian peacemakers. It's not just the leaders of the church. Each one of us who has been touched, who has been transformed, who is being tamed by the Holy Spirit, we are to be a peacemaker in the church, and certainly in society where there is no peace. It's like the waves of the sea that cast up wickedness. There is no peace for the wicked, says our God. And we are called to be peacemakers in a broken world, a broken society. How can you be used by God to promote peace, to sow peace with your tongues? That's the opposite of slander, strife, bitter envy, and all these other words that we've already looked at. But rather to be like Christ, the perfect man, gentleness, meekness, love, compassion. These are the language that's used to describe our Lord in the Gospels. Winsome words, gracious words. Filled with the Spirit, joy, love, peace, and all the fruit that He produces in us. Does your job, your work environment, does it need a peacemaker? Does your family need a peacemaker? Maybe the extended family. Somehow, society certainly needs more peacemakers. Look at society and the wickedness of society. Grudges and hatred and deception and lies. I'm not just talking about politics. I'm talking about Grand Rapids and our society here because of sin in our hearts. Division, abuse, hatred, racism. And then look at Christ. Joy, forgiveness, truth, love, compassion. Be more like Him, and you will be sowing peace in a broken world. And the Lord will see to it that it bears fruit. Christian peacemakers and Christian truth speakers. Even more, maybe, than peacemakers, we need truth speakers in our society. The world is full of lies and strife and deceit. And our politicians show the way of how not to live. We need the opposite. Where can truth be found? Well, the Lord has an answer. Bring out my people, the witnesses. What does Christ say to His church as He's departing, ascending to heaven? You are my witnesses, He says. You are to be like me. You are to display my character, my truth. You are to speak my gospel. You are to speak the truth in love. Society, we read it, we sang it together, Psalm 12, lips that speak the truth to hide, the tongues of arrogance and pride that boastful words employ, false speaking tongues that boast their might, that own no law, that know no right, Jehovah will destroy. But we, as those being created, I hope, into the image of Christ, we who are being tamed by the Holy Spirit, we once were wild animals seeking our own way, but God has tamed us, as it were, by His Spirit. He calls us to be His truth speakers in this society of lies and wickedness. How are you called to use your tongue this week to speak truth, to speak wisdom from above, to display Christ to a restless, godless society? We can pray that hymn. There's a hymn we can pray together. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. As Thou hast sought, so let me seek Thy erring children, lost and lone. Let's pray together for grace. Grace worked by the Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit of Christ, to become those who speak the truth in love more and more, to promote truth, to defend truth. And by God's grace, the fire of hell is not where we're headed if Christ, by His Spirit, has tamed our tongue. Let me just end with a verse from Revelation. that shows the final state of those who have been tamed by the Holy Spirit. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. That's where the Lord is taking us if he's busy taming us. And that's where he wants to take each one of us. He desires sinners to repent so that they can be part of this crowd of witnesses, this crowd of worshipers on the last day, found with no guile, faultless before the throne. Let's pray together for that. Almighty God, we confess that this is not who we are yet, but we pray that thou wilt make us into these people, without a lie in our lips, without fault before the throne. Our sins testify against us, but thou hast promised forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And we hold to this promise that thou hast given us. And we pray for grace to trust thee fully. Each one of us, Lord, that we may take the confession on our lips this night, confessing our sins, praying for a cleansed heart, a new heart within, and thy Spirit to tame us and make us the people thou hast created us to be. Help us in this week to be peacemakers and truth speakers in whatever situation we find ourselves. Help us to display the witness of Christ more clearly and more consistently and more comprehensively in our lives so that others may see Jesus in us and give glory to thee, the triune God. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We close.